Good morning, family. Good to see you all again this year, and God has blessed us to make it to be here one more day. As Brother Grady said, we didn't have to be here. Many folks at this time of year like to reflect on the fact that we are approaching a new year. I don't know about you, but 2022, many of us never thought that we'd hear the sound of that. I don't know about you, but sometimes this life just kind of sails on as we go through life, and then you get to the point where you look at the date on your calendar, and you realize that I've been here a long time on this earth. Now, long, it's not a long time compared to eternity, but, you know, one more year here, we're 1 year older, we're 1 year grayer, we're moving a little slower, but we're also 1 year closer to Christ coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. Definitely in this time we have the situation with our COVID, and there's nothing wrong with being careful. But I think, honestly, more folks are afraid of COVID than they are of hell. And you think about that for a moment. You know, this is something we've all had to deal with, and we've taken some precautions, but it should never, ever stop us from serving God. It should never rob us of our peace and joy. It should never rob us of the freedoms that we have. So we need to put this thing in perspective. Like I said, be smart about it, but don't be afraid of it, because 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 7 still gives us that mindset where he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, wisdom, and a sound mind. So as we matriculate through this world, and as crazy as it is, and, you know, we modified some of the services, but, you know, the thing about it is we have folks that aren't here and we modified services, and that's not good. That's right. Some got to sleep later, right, and are still late. That's not good either. So let's just lay it out there. So let's make sure that we keep God number one in our life. Amen. He doesn't ask us a lot, but what he asks us to do, he asks us to do it full-heartedly. Think about this for a moment. I want to spend some time with this moment as many folks reflect on what many folks term New Year's resolutions. Think about that for a moment. New Year's resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with it. But I wonder, when all those folks are making those New Year's resolutions, whether it be to make more money or to be more physically fit or to spend more time on hobbies, how oftentimes do they leave God out? I don't know about you, but times in my life, when I've left God out of it, I never had enough. I never could get enough. I want it, but the want couldn't be satisfied. I need it, and it seemed like the needs were ever met. And when I went back and examined my own life, there's probably somebody I left way back on the wayside. So this morning, my lesson is, and I changed it, because sometimes I always like to say, you always got to be prepared. Came in this morning, technology wasn't working, couldn't get online, and you think about that for a moment, so some folks would have panicked. But I learned from a long time ago that you always need to have a ram in the bush. Right. You know, something, you got to have a ram in the bush sometime when things don't go right. So turn with me to John chapter 10. I'm going to use two passages of scriptures. John chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse number 10, and then we're going to spend some time in John chapter 15. John chapter 10, verse 10, that's going to be our springboard. I'm going to back it up and give us some more depth, so to speak, from John chapter 15. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. Christ promised us an abundant life, not just in the hereafter, but in this world. So what our question is today is, what is God's definition of abundance? Does it mean more money that you can throw out in the world? Does it mean more influence? Does it mean more power? Does it mean a bigger house? Does it mean a bigger car? Does it mean more friends? Is that what abundance means? Because that's where some folks miss the mark at. That's where some folks become disillusioned and say, well, God, what is this abundant life you're talking about? And I dare say, if you truly live in a Christian life, you ought to realize every day of your life how blessed you are. Notice how blessed you are, because sometimes we look at being a Christian as almost like a curse. We look at a Christian as something that's bad, or something that causes us to be downtrodden, or just burdened all the time. But Christ says he came to give us life, but not just life, but to give it to us more abundantly. But I want to ask us this morning to make sure our definition lines up with Christ's definition of this abundant life. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want to begin at verse number 4. John chapter 15, verse 4, and I'm going to read down through verse 14. And I'm going to make some points, and the lesson is going to be yours. John 15, beginning verse number 4, and it reads as such. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye abide in me, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they burn. They are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Now, this is God's definition of the abundant life. This word abiding. And in abiding, we ought to produce fruit. Right. And when we produce fruit, our joy becomes full. And when our joy becomes full, I'm laying out the outline for you, you love more. And when you love more, you grow more. Right. And when you grow more, the plate, your cup runneth over. And when your cup runneth over, the world has a little bit that they can drink from your saucer. You know, somebody once told me a lesson that, you know, one of the things that sometimes we complain about is when our cup runneth over. But our cup's supposed to run over with blessings. Y'all know that, right? Because the world is supposed to be able to drink from my saucer. So is the world, can the world drink from your saucer? Can the world tell that you're glad to worship God? Can the world tell that all your joy is in Christ Jesus and the fullness of him thereof? Can the world tell that your joy is in a place and your peace, as it mentions in John chapter 14, is in a peace, in a place that the world can't touch? So as we go through this new year and God has blessed us because we didn't have to be here again. You know, he could have ended our lives a long time ago. And as I reflect back, and I was thinking about this morning, it kind of really brought me to tears. There were a lot of folks that many of us knew personally, many of us knew names of, that are not here today. Whether it be just normal course of life, whether it be normal illness, whether it be COVID, whether it be accidents, there's a lot of folks not here among us. So how often do we thank God for the day? Many of us wake up with cursings on our breath because we got responsibilities. I got to go to work. Well, be glad you got a job to go to, number one. Well, I got to do this. But be glad you got the strength to do whatever it is. See, we think about the wrong things. And I think when we do that, we look at this abundant life as something that's not really obtainable. But our definition of abundance is not matching up probably with what God's word says. If I asked you this question in the world, this question today, if I could give you, if I could provide access to you a joy that is greater than any other joy you'll ever have, a blessedness that is happiness in its fullest measure, an assurance of entering the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, and a peace that surpasses all understanding, would you be interested? The answer should be yes, but guess what? I can't give it to you, but Christ can. And that's where we need to place it. Through God's teaching, we learn the secrets of an abundant life. We are truly blessed in children. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that we need to learn to be content with such things as we have. How many folks are content with what they have today? And then it tells us what to be content about. If you got a roof over your head, if you got clothes on your back, learn to be content. The content does not mean that you don't want to do better. But it means that wherever God has you in life, thank you, God. Whatever God has for you at this moment, thank you, God. Whatever God brings you through right now, thank you, God. Whatever trials and tribulations are in our life, thank you, God. We learn to do these things. Why? Because we abide in the branch. So abundance equals abiding. That's what I want to cover this morning. Abundance equals abiding. So let's look at this secret of living the best life and producing fruit. There's different kinds of fruit we can bear. One type of fruit is winning souls to Christ and helping them grow. When is the last time you took time out of your busy schedule to tell somebody about God's plan of salvation? Now, we just had 365 days that God blessed us with. 366 now, if you go all the way back to January 1st. How many folks have you decided to teach the gospel to? You see them every day. You're with them every day. Sometimes in our family. Sometimes they're our closest friends. Sometimes they're even our enemies. How many of us have took time? 365 days God gave us in the last year, and we couldn't find any time to teach somebody a gospel lesson. We couldn't find any time to tell somebody about the God that we serve. Now, we talk about everything else. We talk about our favorite teams. We talk about our favorite shows. We talk about our favorite whatever hobbies. But there's no time to talk about Christ. Part of living the abundant life is winning souls for Jesus. Another part of the abundant life is sharing with those in need. Now, sometimes we look on this, and I understand what the Bible says. I got that point. I understand that. I understand when it says, "For man shall not work, he shall not eat." But oh my goodness, there are way more opportunities to provide for those in need that we sometimes overlook. And guess what? Need does not always involve money. It could involve your time. Taking time to check on somebody. Taking time to talk to somebody who's downtrodden. Taking some time to tell somebody to hang in there. I know you're going through a rough time. Hang in there. How often times do we waste these opportunities in life? It's not about money, and I understand those things, but some folks say, don't ask me for nothing, but when my Bible and yours says, if you see a brother in need and set up your bowels of compassion, how say you the God lives in you? That says that too. So how do we do both? We use some wisdom. You know, we get to the business of Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Anybody's known me for any longer time, amount of time, that was one of my favorite scriptures, and I learned some lessons with this. You know, God expects us at some point in time to stop casting our pearls before swine. What does that mean? That means, basically, that he doesn't expect us to keep doing things that are counterproductive. He doesn't expect us to keep giving the pearls of our time, our resources, our efforts to folks who've already demonstrated they don't care about them, they don't care whether you drop them or not. I had to learn that lesson the hard way, but I'm glad I did eventually. But I learned, and there was no other way I could learn it except going through it. But then I also learned that wisdom says that as well. If God says not to do it in his word, that means we got some wisdom as well. But I also learned to balance that thing out. When those who are really in need, who are really trying to do things better, then we have a responsibility to reach out to those and help those. Not just sit by the wayside and let them struggle when we have the opportunity to do it. And again, I'm not talking about monetary means. It could be just lifting a hand. It could be sometimes we don't realize that the abundant life just means caring about somebody else other than yourself. We sometimes are so absorbed in our own problem situations, and we don't realize that one way to make our situation better and smaller is decide to get outside of ourselves and help somebody. You know what? You know, I always thought, man, I didn't grow up. My folks in my family grew up in a situation where they didn't have a lot. They would tell you, now, I don't know too much how to make what they call pot liquor, but I understood that they got everything they could out of a meal. They ate everything from the pig, from the rooter to the tooter. They ate everything. They found a way to make a meal. And I don't like this meal, but some folks say it's good, out of cornbread and buttermilk. Now, that ain't me. That's somebody else. I'd rather have cornflakes and sweet milk, but that's your thing. They found a way to make a meal with fat back and biscuits. They found a way not only to feed them, but their whole neighborhood with a whole pot of pinto beans that sat on the wood stove and cooked all day. And they were happy. What's our problem? We got the choice to go to any restaurant we want to go to. We got the choice to eat wherever we want to. I was reading a story this morning about a situation in a grocery store where this man, for lack of a better term, just went crazy or went ham, as some folks say. His favorite, most expensive cheese was not there. So he jumped all over the lady, told her to go search the back of the store. So much so that when she came out and told him they had sold out, he started tearing up the store and got arrested. Now, what sense does that make? But that's just not them. That's sometimes us as Christians. We just as bad. And I'm just being honest because I'm going to give you some example of myself. Y'all know I got a lead foot. Y'all know that, right? I'm working on it. God's still working on me on it. But sometimes I have to realize that everybody in a hurry like I am. Everybody not running late like I am. Everybody ain't got a place to go like I do. So what's my problem most of the time? I expect folks to understand my schedule, to get out my way, because I got things to do. That's it. Thank you, Susan. I know where that came from. My buddy back there. My speed demon buddy. And we expect that, but sometimes reality slaps you in the face. Or maybe these folks are enjoying seeing the scenery. Maybe these folks ain't in a hurry to get where they're going, because when they get there, it's going to be worse, because their family is not as good as mine. Sometimes I'm rushing home to get home to my lovely wife and family. But some folks don't want to go home. I have to understand that. Some folks, when they go home, they're going to run into trouble, arguments, fights, and everything else. So they don't want to get there. So maybe I need to turn this thing around and say, God, you know what? I'm blessed. Just help me make it home. I slow down and do the speed limit until I get home, to the next time maybe, but I'm working on it. Y'all keep praying for me. Help me out with that thing. So that's what it's, sometimes we don't think about those things. Sometimes when we get so absorbed in our own situations that we forget that we throw the bare fruit. And then having or developing a Christ-like character. You know, Philippians 2:5 says something a lot to us, doesn't it? He says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Now I want to focus on that first word, let. That means that's a choice. That means we can let the word of Christ change us, or we can let it not change us. The choice is yours. But when we do, it should change our attitudes. It should change our priorities. It should change our speech. It should change everything about us. Because that's where everything is won and lost anyway, in the mind. Have you done that? And if not, what are you waiting on? Then you see this. We ought to learn to praise God and give thanks at all times, including on your worst day. Including when four people cut you off in traffic and make you 37 seconds late for your job. Including when somebody cuts in front of you and gets the last loaf of bread that you wanted. Including when somebody gets on your last nerves and you want to cuss them out and give them peace of your mind. Including all of these things, learn to give thanks. Because in these situations, God can help you grow. In these situations, sometimes you begin to reflect on what's most important. What's most important for me is making it to my destination and making it home safely. That's what it matters in the end. Because the last thing I want to hear myself or a relative saying, they were speeding to get home and now they're not here. What sense does that make? But I have to remind myself of that, because life sometimes takes over. Want to get somewhere a few minutes early, they seem like they're going 15 miles on the speed limit, and I just say they have no business on the road. And y'all with me on most of that stuff. Y'all know that. And they do, because they pay taxes like I do, but just get out of my way. Pull over. But think about that for a moment. Think about maybe they're doing the best they can to get to where they're going. Maybe their eyesight's gone and they ain't trusting what they see in front of them. Maybe they're having a good time enjoying the company of those in the car and not paying attention to the speed sometimes like we do. I have to remember those things. So bearing much fruit, joy comes when we win souls. One of the most important things that can really lift you up on your spiritual mindset is to lead somebody to Christ. And why do I say that? Because then you know that you've helped and helped somebody live beyond this earth. There is nothing more important in this world for Christians than soul winning for Jesus. Amen. Nothing. Amen. But the problem is we got our priorities mixed up. When we decide to go back like the church in the beginning of the New Testament, when it says they went everywhere preaching and teaching Jesus, then we'll be able to turn this world upside down. It didn't stop them. And guess what? They lived in a worse society than we live in today, because the Roman soldiers, they didn't play. You had the Pharisees who were still hunting Christians. And they knew that they spoke the name of Jesus, that it might be their life ended. Now, I'm talking about physically. But most times today, we won't even speak of Jesus because of social media life ends. You will lose some friends, folks unfollow us. Y'all know how that is sometimes. Worst thing in the world is somebody unfollow. I don't understand that. They weren't your friends, no way. This thing about friends is thrown around loosely. Everybody's in your friend list ain't your friend. Let me tell you that. Some folks just nosy. Number one. Number two is they ain't your friend. They don't know nothing about you. They know of you, but that doesn't mean they're your friend. So why are you worried about losing folks who are hangers on? Why are you worried about what folks think about you? How often do we let our joy be robbed by what folks think about? It's none of your business what they think. That's their own business. But we're so busy worrying about what folks think and say about us that we end up losing our joy and peace. How do we know that? Let's see what it says in verse number 18 of the same verse. I want you to understand this and go ahead and get this out of the way, because this is going to affect your abundant life and your joy. Let's go ahead and get this out of the way in verse number 16 of John 15. It says this: if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why in the world are we still begging to be accepted by the world? Why is it our number one thing to be accepted and loved by the world? Christ tells us, they're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you because they hated me. Ain't nothing personal. It's not personal. So when you bring Christ to them, understand they're hating something that's in you. They're hating something that you represent. So don't be surprised when they don't accept you. Don't be surprised when they push you out to the fringes. We're so worried about making friends that we lose our number one friend, Jesus. Because we can't be friends of both. You can be a friend of the world, or you can be a friend of Jesus. Which choice you making? Because when you make that choice the right way, you'll really start to understand what the abundant life is. And it is not being liked by everybody in this world. Somebody told me a long time ago, if everybody's like you, you're not living right and you're doing something wrong. You can best believe that. If everybody, you're not speaking up for Jesus, you're not living like a Christian ought to be, and you're not standing up for the things of God, if everybody likes you. Now, that's different from respect. You know, many folks want to be liked, but you're going to respect me whether I am or not. Nothing else you're going to respect because I stand on my values. That's respect right there. So don't expect the world to like us. But how often are we going around in our life trying to get everybody to like us, trying to make everybody happy? You ain't God. Stop. That's my problem. That was my problem, too. I'm not God, and neither am I trying to be anymore. So you know what? I got somebody who can help you. And if you don't want Jesus, I can't do much for you. Because what can you do at that point? If they don't want Christ, the one who has all the answers, they just want a quick fix. They just want help out of a sticky situation. And you see that Christ, when they came back to him the second day, when he said, I got some true bread and food for you to eat, they turned away and walked no more. But I don't see Christ begging them to come back either. I don't see him saying, wait. Let me go ahead and make some more. Anybody got any more fish and bread? No. Because they showed their hearts. That's what I'm talking about, casting your pearl before swine. He expects us to use some wisdom. He gave us that example. When they decide they didn't want the real food, what more can you do for them? You can pray for them. Don't ever put them to the point where they're just out of your mind. When they turn to God, we need to be there to help them and show them the God that we serve. But if they're not ready to hear God, my Bible and yours, just like Matthew 10 says, shake the dust off your feet and keep it moving. That's how you live an abundant life. That's what happens, because you can't do more for somebody than they want to do for themselves. I learned that too, the hard way. If you want more than they want, then it's a losing battle. Right then and there, stop. Because all you're doing is pouring your resources into something that ain't going nowhere. It's like putting your gas in a car with no engine in it. It don't make much sense to fill up that tank. But why do we fill up a tank, try to push it, move it, wonder why the engine working? They already showed you that there's no engine in it. Stop. Stop pushing. Stop putting gas in it, because it ain't going nowhere. Move on. Think about that. So this life, the word abide, Jesus used the word abide 10 times in the verses from John 4:15, verses 4 through 10. He says we must abide in him in order to bear fruit. Then he says this, in case you understand and you think you got the way you are by yourself. Without him, we can do nothing. One of the reasons why we ought to have joy in our hearts and be just jumping for joy to worship him, because everything is his anyway, including the time you're robbing of him. We're talking about that on Wednesday night in Malachi. We rob God more than stuff, more than tithes and offerings. We rob him of our time, our resources. It's all his anyway. That's right. If he says, Curtis gone, I'm dropping dead right now, and ain't nothing y'all can do about it. That's the reality of life. But I better do something with the time I got now before I leave this world. Abiding in Christ empowers the Christian. Paul wrote what the power of Christ meant in his own life. When he says in Philippians 4:13, many folks know it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing that you and God can't handle. So this abundant life means I'm not so much dependent on me, but I'm dependent on God. That's why we can learn to say as we grow as Christians, like Paul says, so when I'm weak, I'm strong. Therefore, I learned the glory of my infirmities, my persecutions. People talk about me. I learned the glory in it. Thank you, God. But that means I'm doing something right. I'm not worried about what they say. I'm not going home crying and worrying myself sick because somebody said something about me behind my back. Or somebody don't like the fact I cross my legs when I sit down. Or somebody don't like that I drink Diet Coke and they drink regular Coke. What difference does that make going to heaven? You're talking about an abundant life? It means you got to learn to stop sweating the small stuff. And it's 2022 is way past the time for us to stop doing it. Because many of us are sweating these things that don't really matter. Using my first example, what difference does it make if I get to work 37 seconds later? I made it safely. And most times I timed it where I can get there early anyway. Most times I did. So if I don't get there 2 minutes early and I get there on time and I'm safe, what difference does it make? Oh, my goodness. Why are we wasting time on small stuff? Let's abide. So the secret of abiding is obedience. Man, obeying the commands of Jesus. John 15 and 10, he tells us this. By keeping his commands, we abide in his love. By keeping his commands, according to John 15 and 14, we become his friends. By keeping his commandments, in 1 John 3 and 24, we also abide in him. Obedience is the key to abiding in Christ. There is no way in the world we can say that we're in Christ and we're not obeying him. That's an impossibility. Because that makes all these scriptures I just read and many more a lie. If you're abiding in Christ, you're obeying him. And guess what? He's not going to abide in you until you decide to abide in him. He ain't in the business of hostile takeovers. He ain't in the business of breaking and entering either. Oh my goodness, as we go into this new year, you want to live a better life? Live the true abundant life. And that is abiding in Christ. This principle of abiding through obeying, it governed Jesus' relationship even with his Father while he was on earth. He says, he learned obedience. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 5. Amen. Christ learned obedience. If Christ obeyed, and he was God in the flesh, but he obeyed God the Father, how we think we're going to get off the hook with that? How we think that's all right with us? When Christ himself, who thought it not robbery with God, to be equal with God, learned obedience to God, why we not learn the same lesson? The key is obedience. The key is abiding in Christ and selling out to him. And it should govern our conduct as Christians as well. We abide in Christ by keeping his commandments. Otherwise, the Bible says, we are liars if we profess that we know him, and do not keep his word. Now, this is where a lot of the world going to get mad at you. And we ain't in the business of judging nobody. Right. Don't get in that business. But we also got every right to inspect the tree on some other people's tree. I mean, fruit on people's tree, right? So when folks say they love God and they're still living in sin, how that supposed to happen? How that supposed to work out for them? If folks say I'm all right with God and they know, according to Scripture, they're disobeying him, how in the world can they fix their mouth, as some folks say, old folks used to say, how in the world can they fix their mouth to say that Christ is in them? Because my Bible and yours says, no, he can't. He can't abide in sin. Abide means he ain't jumping in and out. Abide means he's just not here with you today, this morning at 11 o'clock. Abide means he's living with you every day of your life and conducting your behaviors and your conduct every day of your life. One test you can give your own self to let yourself know whether Christ is abiding in you. Are you a different person on Sunday than you are on Friday? Oh, my. If there's a discrepancy there, you got some reckoning to do. Is Christ with you when people cut you off in traffic? Is Christ with you when they make you mad on your job? Is Christ with you when somebody get the last pack of M&M's in Walmart? Is Christ with you when folks in your family get on your nerves? Is Christ with you when you yourself hurt somebody? Is Christ with you then? Got to make a difference. That's what abiding does. But the secret of obeying, let's get to the secret. How do I obey? The secret of obeying is loving. Think about this. There's three different reasons folks oftentimes find to obey. First of all, we can obey because we have to. That's based on fear. How do I know that? I obeyed my parents a lot of times because I didn't want my backside lit up. And that's the only reason I listened to them, because I wasn't big enough to fight and win. Did I do it? Yes. Did I do what they asked me to do? What was my motivation? Because I know if I didn't, They would set me on fire. And that's understandable to a certain extent. But that's the only reason you obey God. It's only going to get you about a third of the way down the road. Then there's obeying because we need to. This is based in selfishness in order to get what we want. It's a bargaining game. Well, God, you know what? If I come to church today and I got this thing I want to pray for, I'm going to come to church today. I'm going to put $2 in the plate. I want you to bless that $2. I'm going to do that. And you hook me up with what I asked you for last week. Come on, God. I'm in it. Come on. I did my part, God. I'm here. Better be glad I'm here because I can still be asleep. I'm here. That's your mindset of serving God. That's why you obey. That gets you about two-thirds out of the way. But then we ought to obey because we want to. And that's out of love. Because we love the person that we're obeying. Do you really love Jesus? That's the question I want us to go into 22 with. And then my next question is, then what? Then what? You say you love Christ, but then what? What changes are you going to make? What you going to do about your own self? How you going to put God into your everyday personal life? Is it going to cause you to stop making excuses for not serving Him more? Is it going to cause you to get outside your comfort zone and tell somebody about Christ? Is it going to cause you to stand up for the principles of God, even though everybody on social media in your life hates you for it? Is it going to cause you to do those things? Do we love Christ the way we say we do? People often obey Jesus, sad to say, probably 80 to 90% of them for the first two reasons, out of fear and out of selfishness. The abundant life means that I have learned to truly love Christ and all that He is. You know what? As I was studying, I wonder how in the world the apostles made that transition. You know, they spent 3 years with Christ walking on this earth, right? But when He died, they didn't believe what He said. They didn't believe it. They were hiding in the upper room. Christ showed up among them, and they thought they saw a ghost. And then Thomas, you know, we're always throwing him under the bus. He said, I ain't going to believe nothing. I'm paraphrasing it. Until I see the nail prints in his hands. Don't be too hard on them. But then I see them later on. All of them except for John died a martyr's death. And I don't see them kicking and screaming. From what I understand and what history tells us, I see them gladly going to the cross for Christ. And the only thing I could come up with is that you truly love God. If you truly love God, you'll realize that this life on this side of living is not what's most important. Right. If you truly love Him. Right. You've already died to self to gain Christ. Right. If self is still living, then you can't truly love Him. Because why? He says, if you're going to follow me, the first thing you got to do is what? Deny yourself. Then you got to take up your cross. And then and only then can you follow me. No denying self, no taking up the cross, no following Him. That's math. Simple math, right? 1 + 2 = 3. Not 1 + 1 = 3. Not 0 + 3 = 3. 0 - 3 = 3. Think about that for a moment. Do we really love Jesus? And if so, what changes are we going to make? So Jesus desires obedience out of love. He appeals to our sense of love. John 14 tells us this. Look at what it says in John 14. John chapter 14. We'll bring this lesson in for a landing. Know what time is running short. We're going to begin at verse number 12. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I should do, he should do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name. Then it says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. My question again is, do you really love Jesus? And then what's your proof? Where's your proof? And he's saying, I ain't in a lip service. He said, I don't care what come out your mouth. But he says this, the true spiritual litmus test is this. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's like by default, right? That's what he's telling us. That's the evidence. I love Jesus, but I ain't keeping his commandments. But you don't really love him. Well, how dare you say that? I didn't say it. John 14 and 15 said it. Don't get mad at me. You don't shoot the mailman when he put bills in your box. I hope not. Think about that for a moment. He says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So let's lose some deductive reasoning here. If you don't love me, then you won't keep my commandments. Because that's what really matters. Do you really love him? Because that's where true life abides. So we have an example. When it's time to come together, do you love him? Worship service and other gathering times, do you love him? Do you love him enough to come when you're a little tired? Do you love him enough to come when you had a hard day? Do you love him enough to come not just for yourself, but to provoke love in one another? Because that's what Hebrews 10:22 says. We don't just come together for ourselves, and that's part of the problem. Part of the reason why God causes us to assemble together is so that we can provoke love in each other and good works. How can you do that if you're not here? How are you going to encourage me when you're not here to do it? Now, that's your Bible and mine. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says this. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as we see the day approaching. Because it's not just about you anymore. You were bought with a price. You may be the only person when we assemble together who's going to help me with my situation and put a smile on my face. And how dare we rob each other of that when we don't gather together? See, it's more serious than that. But if you love Christ, it's not a problem. Because you're going to keep his commandments to assemble as he has commanded us to do. The secret of knowing is reading God's word. This is almost self-evident, as seen in human relationships. Where there's good communications, relationships always grow. Where there's none, relationships flounder. Even more so with our relationship with God and Jesus. The more we communicate with him, the better we know him, and the more we know ourselves, and the more we are able to understand one another. You'll never be able to truly be able to really love your enemies until you really understand, number one, that you at one time an enemy to God yourself. All of us were. That's what we call being a sinner. We were at enmity with God. So how in the world can I hate somebody else who came from the same place I did? Help me understand that. What makes me feel I'm so good and so beyond reproach that I look down on somebody caught up in sin? Because I used to be the same way. How can I do that? It may have been something different I was committing. I may have called it something different. But make no mistake about it. We all come from the same place, and that's sin. Amen. So as we go out into the world, instead of condemning them, reach out to them. And that instead of somebody who's caught up in sin who don't know the way, instead of shying away from them, maybe we need to be going to them with a better way to live. Instead of talking down to them. Or, as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, walk on the other side of the street. Because see, you know, them folks are beneath me. They just scum. I ain't going to go that long. Because I don't understand how in the world, not saying it happened here, we as Christians can call somebody scum of the earth, and we realize, if we ever realize what wretched folks we are, we were scum of the earth too. Only thing that helped us have a difference and make a difference is the blood of Christ. You and I ain't nothing but a bag of dirt dressed up and smelling good, really, physically, without Christ. That's all we are. We just waiting to return to the dust. Oh, my goodness. And we can't find reason to love Christ and serve him. So in closing, the more we read, the better we know Christ. We're starting on this, read the Bible in a year. This is not something we should do, have to do collectively. But we have Christians who claim to be Christians who couldn't tell you where the first book and second book of Kings was located. Who could not tell you that there's no such thing as the book of 2 Hezekiah. Who could not tell you, at least name 8 books of the New Testament. Not all 27. I'm talking about 8. And we say we know God, but don't know his word. How is that supposed to work? Now, if you ask me about something else in life, I'm an expert on it. But that ain't going to get you into heaven. There's nothing wrong with having worldly knowledge. I'm not saying that. But if that's all I got is worldly knowledge, and ain't got no knowledge of Jesus and what he says, I'm really as dumb as a doornail in many respects, spiritually speaking. But that's what the world says. But look at our world, how much it values worldly power and wisdom. Think about that. Think about the ones who are considered big shots in this world and know nothing about Christ. How dare we sell ourselves short to him? If you know what the Bible says you must do to be saved, understand that you probably know more than 90% of the world today. Just something as simple as telling them what God says they must do to be saved. Because how do you know it? Ask somebody. I don't know. Somebody just said, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Where you read that in the scripture? I ain't read it, but I know it's in there. No, you don't, because it's not. Well, I was walking down the street the other day and a light shined around about me and I was saved. Or I laid my hands on the radio like the man said. I touched it and I felt a shot go through me. Well, maybe some naked wires didn't cover up. So don't base it on no feeling. Maybe some naked wires, that electricity got you a little bit. Maybe you wet and that static, little static electricity done drug your feet across the carpet. That static electricity hit you. Don't trust it in that. But you can tell by the word. That's how you judge. But if you don't know it, how can you abide in it? Every person ought to be filled with the joy of Christ. Every person ought to experience the abundant life that he offers. But you got to allow your definition to meet up with God's definitions. Christ says, again, in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Does your definition of abundance meet Christ's? Because when it does, you'll find yourself being content with such things as you have. You'll find yourself pleasuring yourself in studying God's word. It won't be just something to read to put you to sleep. It'll be something that you read and meditate on with the purpose of it changing your life. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, what better place is that to be if you love Jesus? There is no better place to be. Because if you say something else, not me, Scripture's questioning whether you love him or not. So don't get mad at me and try to fight me in the parking lot. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Do you love him? And that's a personal question. Oh, my goodness. The more I love Christ, the more I grow, the more I know I need to grow. The more I say I love Christ, just like it is in any relationship. You really don't love anybody. And I tell folks this all the time, newlyweds. That person that you married yesterday is going to be totally different 20, 30 years down the road. Get ready for it. And it could be good or bad. But you think you love them and know them now? You don't know nothing. Been together for 30 years almost with my wife. 27 of those married, going on 28. I'm still learning stuff about it. And that's a good thing. And I hope it's the other way around, too. Because there's some stuff that you just don't know. But there's some stuff that you come to learn. That's growth and maturity. You don't know the person you're with. Just like we don't know Christ the way we should until we start really growing in it. You'll have a totally different mindset of Christ if you decide to really dedicate yourself to him this time next year. I guarantee you that. He will expand your mind. There'll be some things that used to bother you that won't bother you anymore. There'll be some things that you thought you knew, but you got a deeper understanding of now that means something totally different. How much do you love him? Do you love him enough to give him every day? As I close down, think about this for a moment. God gave us 365 days this past year, from January 1, 2021, to January 1, 2022. How much of that time did you give to God? Well, a couple of hours on Sunday. So let's do that math. Let's say you give a couple of hours on Sunday. Some of us, one, maybe 2 hours. Let's say I'll give you credit for 2 hours. That's 102 hours out of 365 days. Well, sometime maybe the Wednesday night Bible study. Let's throw maybe another 50 in. That give you a little bit of credit, maybe 50. Still not 200. Did you take him with you to work on Monday? Did you take time to wake up and maybe read 2 or 3 chapters on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Did you take time to reach out to a Christian, maybe straight away? Did you take time to reach out to somebody who's outside the gospel, just to let them know you care about them and care about their soul? You ain't got to beat them over the head with the Bible all the time. Sometimes all you got to need to do is let them know you care. You care about them. And then they'll care what you got to tell them. Part of the reason why folks don't care what we got to say, because we've not demonstrated we care about them at all. Amen. So, yes, Christianity is relationship building, number one. Number one. We build relationships with the gospel for the purpose of saving souls. So maybe 2022 will be a little better for us. Maybe we'll take this thing called being a Christian more seriously than we did before. Because if I dare say, if some of us are not here at this time next year, where we're going to be at right now, because you're going to be somewhere. I ain't talking about in the grave, because that's your house in the grave. That's going to turn back to dirt. Where are you going to be at? You're going to be in torment or paradise? One other. And if we don't make the decision now, I'm afraid time may run out on many of us. Make it today. Rededicate your life to God. If you've not obeyed that form of doctrine, which is able to save your soul, what you waiting on? Time is still here, and it ain't promised tomorrow. It ain't promised nobody tomorrow. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Place into Christ Jesus and makes us new creatures. But from time to time, we fall short. My question is, if you don't leave anything, if you don't leave with this lesson with anything else, how much do you love Christ? And then the next question I'm going to ask you, then what? Then what? You say you love him, then what? How's it going to change how you live every day? How's it going to make a difference for his cause of winning souls to Christ? How's it going to make a difference to those around you? So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism, request special prayer.